It's working. Here we go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. We have it for you on the PowerPoint overhead. And the title of the sermon, This Man Joseph. This Man Joseph. We'll begin reading with verses 18 and 19 of Genesis 37. Now, when they saw him, they being his brothers, saw him, Joseph, afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Then into chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 37 through 43. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. I guess I should move it forward, shouldn't I? That'd be a good idea. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and over all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of Egypt. Then verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off in his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Today we look at this story of this man, Joseph, this young man that went down as low as any man can go. And he came back as high in a position as any man could rise to. He went from a lowly dungeon, and he rose up to be prime minister of Egypt. And at that time, Egypt was really the grandest country in the whole world. Joseph, think about it, he went from suffering to incredible success. He went from rags to riches. He went from prison to a palace. He went from indignity to great influence. He went from being forgotten to a man of great fame. He went from slavery, if you would, to sainthood. All of this happened. All of it happened in his life because Joseph was faithful to God. He loved God, and he feared God, and he obeyed God. So today we look at the story of this man, and we begin with favoritism. The Bible tells us that Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob. He worked 7 years to get the wife that he wanted, Rachel. And on the wedding day, Rachel's father comes to him and says, well, no, you got to marry the older daughter first. You're going to have to marry Leah. And so they made a bargain that Jacob would work 7 more years to get the woman he wanted, Rachel. So he worked 14 years to get the sweetheart he wanted. So, men, I just tell you, look at your wives right now, and would you be willing to work 14 years for that lady? I'd say yes, absolutely. Absolutely. For many years, the Bible says that God blessed Jacob's first wife, Leah, with children. But the second wife, Rachel, was barren and had no children. But then God heard the prayers and the supplications of Rachel. And a baby boy named Joseph was born to Rachel and Jacob. And as we said already, Jacob, the Bible says he loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And he showed favoritism to that child, Joseph, which, by the way, was a great mistake to do that. In fact, parents still do that today. Parents in children's homes will often have one that's their favorite, and other children will see the favoritism of that parent toward that one child, and it hurts the other children. It hurts us, and sometimes their emotions and even their character can be warped by a parent that is so obvious in their favoritism? Well, the Bible tells us that Jacob made his son Joseph a really special coat. He made him a coat of many colors. And so it was just another example of the favoritism that he showed to his son. The Bible tells us that Joseph had two incredible dreams. And unfortunately, against better judgment, because he didn't show good judgment in this, he told the dreams to his brothers and his mom and dad. In one of the dreams, he told his brothers that the brothers were binding sheaves in the field and that Joseph's sheep stood upright. And all of his brother's sheaves bowed down to Joseph. So he was telling them, in a way, in the dream, you guys are all going to be bowing down to me someday. That did not make them love him anymore. I can tell you, it was not a good thing to do. Then he had another dream. He told his brothers and his father of a second dream. In the second dream, he told them how the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed down to him, Joseph, in effect saying, my mother and my father and all my brothers are going to be bowing down to me. And again, not only did the brothers like hearing it, but his father even rebuked him and said, shall your mother and I and your brothers bow down to the earth before you? The father was saying, I don't believe this. Why would you be even saying this to us? Well, the Bible tells us that his brothers hated him because of his dreams. They hated him because of the favoritism that his father showed him. And this envy and hatred just drove the sons of Jacob, Joseph's brothers, to decide to get rid of him. And it leads us to the next point here today. Forsaken. So he goes from being favorite guy to being a forsaken fellow. The Bible says when he was 17 years old, his brothers were tending their father's flock in Shechem. And the father, Jacob, told his son Joseph to go and see how his brothers were doing and come bring back a report, bring home a report to how his brothers and the flock were getting along. So Joseph, being an obedient boy, he follows his father's directions. He goes to find his brothers out in the field, and he's wearing his multicolored coat. And I can just see him coming toward those brothers in that multicolored coat and the wind blowing it. And the brothers looked at him and they said, look, this dreamer is coming. Let's kill him. Let's cast him into a pit. And we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Now, when you're ready to kill somebody and get rid of him, that's an intense anger and hatred, isn't it? It says a lot about what was in the hearts of those men at that time. Well, when they were about to kill him, one of the brothers named Reuben said, no, don't kill him, don't shed any blood, let's just cast him in the pit. The Bible leads us to believe that Reuben fully intended to save Joseph and send him back to his dad, but that didn't work out. The Bible says that the brothers agreed not to kill him, just to put him in the pit, and as they sat down to have a meal, they looked and afar off was a band of slave traders coming toward them. And one of the brothers named Judah, he said, look, there's no profit in just leaving him in the pit. Let's sell him to the Midianite slave traders. And that's exactly what they did. Joseph was sold to the slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. And they carried him off to Egypt. Now, just think about it. Can you imagine? Hey, man, he's out there in his fancy coat going to see his brothers, and his dad loves him, and everything's just great. Now he's not only no longer a favorite son, but he's strapped to a camel and he's been carried away and he has no idea what's going to happen to him. He's forsaken. He's being taken from his home. He has no way to communicate with his father or what's happened to him or where he's going. He's gone from a favorite son to a slave being taken to another country. But even though Joseph was forsaken by man, I believe this young man knew one who would never forsake him. I believe he knew one, our Heavenly Father, that was with him. Because his father, Jacob, had installed a great faith in this son, Joseph. In fact, the Bible reminds us, I love the promises in the Word of God. It reminds you and me in Hebrews. Well, let's go back one here. Hebrews 13 and 5, Jesus tells you and me, for he himself has said, you know these words, don't you? I will never leave you or forsake you. Let that just sink in for just a moment. Let the promises of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit just sink into your heart and spirit today, because Christ is saying, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That scripture in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What great promises that are for you and for me. I want to remind all of us today, we are not alone. We are not forsaken. We are not without friendship, because we have Jesus. He is with you and me right now, this morning, today. Well, that leads us to the next point, falsifying. Well, the brothers, after they sold him, they went back home. And since Joseph wasn't with them, they made up a story about finding Joseph's coat. And they put blood all over it and kind of tore it up a little bit and gave it to their father, Jacob. The Bible says that Jacob looked at this coat and he realized it was his son's coat. He said, and he cried and he declared, a wild beast has devoured him and Joseph is torn to pieces. I'll go down to my grave mourning for him. Again, it says a lot about the brothers that would produce such a lie to see their father in such great distress and heartbreak over his son. But they did. They lied to their father. And you know, one lie always leads to another lie, doesn't it? You know how that is. There's always, you got to keep covering up for what you've done. In fact, if you look at the lives of these brothers, if you look at the Word of God and the lives of the brothers, you'll find them getting into more trouble throughout their lives. And you know that old expression, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's what these men did. But for old Jacob, the father, there's another old expression. And for him, the expression is very applicable. The chickens were coming home to roost. See, Pastor, that sounds kind of harsh. He just lost his son. But do you remember how this father, this man Jacob, as a young man, was cunning and deceived his own father, Isaac, with help from his mother, Rebekah? She had Jacob wear his twin brother Esau's clothes. You see, the twin brother was the one that's supposed to get the birthright and the blessing because he was born first. Rebekah, the mother, wanted her favorite one, Jacob, to get the blessing. So she convinced him to go to the father, and she put some hair from a goat on the back of his neck and on his arms, and the father couldn't see very well. And he felt of him, and he says, well, you sound like somebody else, but you feel like my son Esau. And so he gave the blessing to Jacob that he thought it was given to Esau, because Jacob deceived his father. He lied to his father in order to receive that birthright and blessing. Now many years have gone by, and Jacob's own sons are now deceiving him. They're now deceiving him and lying to him just as he had done to his own father. Yes, indeed, the chickens, so to speak, had come home to roost. It takes us to the next point. Fightings. We look at the story, continue to look at this young man, Joseph. He's taken into Egypt. He's taken into the slave market. And he's a good-looking young fella, and he's young and healthy. There's a fellow there looking things over named Potiphar. Potiphar sees this young man and says, I'm going to buy that young man. He'll make me a good slave. So he purchased him. He took him home. He put Joseph to work. And just a short time as Joseph is working in Potiphar's house, Potiphar recognizes his hard work and his great attitude, and he makes him overseer over his whole house. Just a short time, he's promoted. Things are starting to pick up for Joseph, looking good. However, I want to tell you today, Satan tries to enter every Eden, so to speak. He came to tempt Joseph. Just as things were turning out a little bit better for him, Satan shows up and begins to tempt him through the beautiful wife of Potiphar. Look at this next image with me. I like the way the artist does that. Joseph, he's full of vigor and youth. He's a human being. And here's this beautiful woman trying to tempt him to have a love affair with her. She's married to his boss, to the man in charge he's working for, and he's rejecting her. In fact, the Bible says that he strongly resisted her advances because he feared God and would not do evil in his sight. Now listen to that for a minute. He did not resist to the temptation because he feared God and did not want to do evil in God's sight. That means to me that Joseph, he had something more valuable than freedom, more valuable than money, more valuable than gold and silver. He had been taught the love and the fear and the honor of God in his personal life. And it showed through at a time of temptation. I believe this young man had this feeling in his heart, sort of like, I belong to God. He sees that all that I do, I will dare not sin. I won't do it because I love God and I fear Him. That was the right response, wasn't it? King David didn't make that response, did he? When King David was tempted with Bathsheba, what did he do? He had an affair with another man's wife. He then conspired to kill the woman's husband and has him killed to hide his sin. And in that terrible sin, he went to his grave paying for it in sorrow and suffering and trouble. Oh, yes, he asked God to forgive him, and God forgave him, but he set in motion consequences of his sin that created great trouble for him. King David did that. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of transgressors is hard. That's true, isn't it? The way of transgressors is hard. So I ask this question, what keeps you and me from sinning? What keeps us on the right path? I believe it's our love of Jesus, the fear of God, and the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Though it's rarely mentioned, I think, in churches anymore, I don't think there's a lot of sermons given about the fear of God. I want to tell you, the fear of God is a wonderful thing. The fear of God is a beneficial thing for you and me. The Bible makes it very clear, though, that doesn't fit a very modern culture today. Look at the scripture here in Proverbs 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Acts 9, 31. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're perfecting holiness in walking in the fear. That's a healthy and good thing, amen? It's what the Word of God has for us. There's another scripture, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but it's in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I like that. If we're living humbly and in fear of the Lord, there are riches and honor and life. That's what the Word of God is telling us today. The fact is that each of us will give an account of our lives to God. He's fully aware. God is fully aware of everything we think and desire and speak and do. And the fear of the Lord, an awareness of God, is part of the importance to have that in our individual lives. It can be defined as continual awareness that you are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that every motive and thought and word and action is open before Him. And it is, isn't it? Everything we decide, every decision, every thought is before God. And it should be in us the desire to please Him. That scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A healthy fear. Joseph, this young man, had a healthy fear of the Lord that was beneficial to him. Takes us to the next forgetting. Joseph, he overcame the temptation. He resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He didn't give in. So that means everything's going to be okay for him. No, not at all. The scorn of a rejected woman, Potiphar's wife, caused her to then to tell a lie about Joseph. He said he tried to rape me, he tried to molest me, and she went and told her husband this, and of course what they did was took Joseph, threw him into prison. He did the right thing, did he? He did the right thing before God, and now he's suffering because of it. Folks, that can still happen to you and me, can it? I mean, we can do the right thing before God, and that somehow, some way, sometimes, there's still some suffering and consequences we wish we could avoid, even though we're doing the right thing. I just say, God, give us people that'll say, I'll stand for the right thing, whatever it costs me. I'll stand for what is right before God, whatever the price may be. In fact, Henry Clay once said, I would rather be right than president, when he was told that his abolitionist position could cost him the election. Well, despite this terribly unfair situation in Joseph's life, I mean, he's resisted temptation, now he's thrown into prison. But the Bible tells us, this is a great thing to remember, despite all of those things, the Bible tells us that his spirit was not broken. His spirit was not broken because his faith was still in the unchanging, wonderful Heavenly Father. He's still following God with all of his heart. His spirit wasn't broken. It says he set himself to work hard. And before you know it, they put him in charge of the prison. I'm going to tell you, a good attitude and working hard and trusting God, good things can still happen, amen. But they put him in charge of the prison. The Bible tells us there were a couple of guys there in prison. One was the butler and one was the baker. And they had some dreams and they told Joseph about their dreams. The butler told him that he dreamed of a vine with three branches. Then he took the grapes off the vine and he put them into the hands of Pharaoh. And Joseph said, well, that means, I interpret that, that means that in 3 days you're going to be released from prison, you'll be restored to your position back in the palace, and you'll be in high regard of Pharaoh. And Joseph told him that, and he says, by the way, when you're back with the king, when you're with Pharaoh, please remind him of me here in this prison. I've done no wrong. I'm an innocent man. Tell him I helped you. Well, the other guy in prison was the baker. And the baker had a dream of birds flying down to eat the food on the top of the third basket stacked on top of his head. And Joseph told him, he says, well, that means in 3 days, the king's going to cut your head off and hang it in a tree and the birds will be pecking on your flesh. Now, that wasn't a real exciting interpretation, but that was the truth, because in 3 days, the baker lost his life. In 3 days, the butler was restored to his position, and he forgot all about Joseph, though. Yeah, he went back to the king, everything was great, but he didn't remember to tell the king about how Joseph had helped him and how he had interpreted his dream. So the Bible tells us, listen, for 2 more years, Joseph was a forgotten man in prison. For 2 more years. There's a lot of us that would get bitter and angry and feel sorry for ourselves, but Joseph had a good spirit. He still had a good spirit despite 2 more years of something that's completely unfair to him. He was a forgotten man, wasn't he? I know sometimes we go through a season in our lives where we feel like we're forgotten, that everything's just passing us by, that we're missing out on all the things in life that we should be a part of. I want to remind you today, there's a promise for us in the Word of God. That promise in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever you're dealing with today, the Lord is telling you, my grace is sufficient. Even in a moment of weakness and despair, He says, my strength is with you. He's with you today. Just receive that today. Also in Isaiah 49 and 15, can a woman forget her nursing child, not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Oh, God is saying, I'm not forgetting you. You may feel forgotten this morning. Joseph may have had a moment he was feeling forgotten, but God was reminding him, I'm with you, son. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That takes us to the next point, fame and fruitfulness. Well, the Bible says that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he had a dream. He had a dream of 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows. And that the lean cows devoured the big fat cows. Then he said he had another dream. He had 7 full ears of grain and 7 blighted ears of grain. And the blighted ears consumed the healthy ears of grain. And none of the men of Egypt, the wise men, all the people of Egypt, none of them could give an interpretation to Pharaoh of what that dream meant. But suddenly, one of the folks in the palace, the butler, goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, listen, there was a guy in prison I was with a couple of years ago. His name was Joseph, and he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream exactly, and it happened exactly as he said, and maybe he can help you, O king. And the Bible says that Pharaoh caused Joseph into the palace. You know, sometimes it's just God's timing, isn't it? We wait and we wait, and it's God's timing for us. And God's timing was at this point, the king calls Joseph into the palace. And Joseph tells him the meaning of the dreams. He says, in 7 years, there'll be 7 years of plenty. It's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. He went on to tell the king, he says, I would make a recommendation. You set a man in place in this kingdom to gather all the excess during the 7 years of plenty. Gather it year after year for 7 years. And when the 7 years of famine come on the land, you'll be able to save all the people. They won't die. And the king looked at Joseph and he said, this man has the Spirit of God in him. Oh, the folks around us would see how we live our life and what we say and how we pray and how we treat others. They would look at you and me and say, this person has the Spirit of God in them. That should be our desire, our witness for Christ. This man's got the Spirit of God in him. It says he set Joseph up as prime minister, second only to the king of Egypt. The Bible says that Joseph, we read it earlier, he rode in a chariot behind the king. And the people all cried out for folks to bow the knee to Joseph. They're bowing the knee to Joseph. I can imagine there was folks in the crowd that looked up that day and saw this young man riding in that chariot behind the king and said, who's this guy? We've never seen him before. Who is this? And somebody shouted and said, this is Joseph, the greatest and highest man in the kingdom next to the king. I'm going to tell you, Joseph. Joseph had stood against adversity. And in that adversity, he handled it well because he always put his trust in God. And now, in his life, there's great prosperity. And even in prosperity, we see that he's still a humble follower of the Lord, and he's still depending on God for every part of his life. You know, for you and me, I think it's really harder to stand through prosperity than it is to stand through adversity. Because often in adversity, we call out to God. We're dependent upon God. We realize how much we need God, and we pray to Him in our adversity. I know I look back in my own family and my grandparents on both my mother and my father's side. They were farmers during the Depression. One was a sharecropper. One was a farmer that had milk cows. And they just barely made it through the Depression, but they had trust in God every step of the way. Every moment of every day, they were trusting in God with all their heart through all that adversity. But in prosperity, we also know, we've seen this, that in prosperity, people tend to forget about God. Everything's going great. All my needs are being met. Everything's just wonderful. And before you know it, people leave God out. And they're starting to think, well, all of this happened because of my great talents. All of this happened because of my hard work. All of this happened because of my genius and my abilities, and they completely forget about God. You know, it seems like our whole nation has gone that direction, doesn't it? It seems like we just leave God completely out. God has blessed and blessed this nation that began with a foundation of trust in Christ and belief in God, and through all those blessings, it seems like after 150 plus years of blessings, our nation just began to turn its back on God. We can see the evidence of that all around us today when we leave God out of our lives. Takes us to the next point, which is forgiveness. Jacob, Joseph's father, he's still back in Canaan with the brothers. He's beginning to feel the pinch of the famine, so he sends his sons down into Egypt to buy some food. Joseph sees them and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him because he's in all this gold and he just looks fantastic. They had no idea it could be their brother. He's a slave. That couldn't be their brother. The Bible says that he put his brothers through several tests. And finally, he announced to them, he said, I am Joseph, your brother. The Bible says he began to weep as he tells them that he's their brother. And I can imagine immediately those brothers remembered what they did to him. That they threw him in a pit. That they made fun of him. that thought of killing him, that they sold him and went back and told lies to the father. I think they remembered all of that, and for a moment they were full of fear, thinking, oh no, he's going to let us have it now. He's going to get his revenge against us. But that's not what happened at all, because the Bible tells us that Joseph threw his arms around them. He forgave them freely. He gave them the best homes in Egypt. In dealing with his brothers, he showed the true Christian spirit. The true Christian spirit that every Christian should have, and that is the spirit of forgiveness. To me, the spirit of forgiveness is one of the greatest tests of Christianity. Can we forgive and love folks that we feel mistreat us? Can we forgive and be loving to folks that we disagree with or we don't like? Can we be loving and forgiving to folks in which we have a misunderstanding? Can we step back and just allow God's grace, the same grace He graced us with to forgive us of our sins, can we allow God's grace to flow through us toward that person that we find so hard to forgive? We'll never do it on our own. We'll only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's grace flowing through us to be able to forgive someone. Someday we're going to have a reunion in heaven, aren't we? There's going to be some folks up there that I hope we were able to forgive in this life. Amen. Because we're going to have a great reunion. And God's grace that flowed through Joseph that day resulted eventually in his father Jacob coming to Egypt. What a wonderful reunion they had. What a reunion. This father that thought his son had been dead all those years, here he is, the number two in control of all of Egypt, his son. Don't you know there were tears of joy and hugs and embraces between father and son, a son that thought he'd never see his father alive again? We're going to have a reunion someday. We're going to have a reunion in heaven. We're going to be with our moms and dads and brothers and sisters and spouses and those that have gone on. We're going to be with loved ones and friends. What a reunion we'll have. What tears of joy. What excitement it'll be. We'll probably see some folks and go, oh, he made it. There'll be some of that. And maybe some folks will look at us and say, oh, she made it. He's here. What a great thing. We have all of that to look forward to because of Jesus. Well, He's preparing a home for you and me. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through this world. Heaven is going to be our home. We thank God for that promise today. And then we go to the foretelling. The foretelling. It says that at last Joseph's life is over. It comes to an end. The Bible says he's 110 years old. He's lying on his deathbed. And he foretells and speaks to his people. He says these words, "You will not stay in Egypt. One day God will take you home to the promised land. And when you go, take my bones. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take my bones and bury me there in the land that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to my father Jacob. Don't leave me behind in Egypt. Someday in the future, you're leaving this place." And you know, it was hundreds of years later that a fellow named Moses came on the scene. But in the meantime, when Joseph died, I suspect they just embalmed him in that wonderful manner the Egyptians had of embalming bodies. And they didn't bury him. They left him in a coffin. And they never buried that coffin in Egypt. Look at this next. The promise that he made the people give him when he died was kept. Because in Exodus 13 and 19 it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." This is hundreds of years later. He's still in this coffin, and Moses gets that coffin. He takes the bones of Joseph with him, for he placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." What a prophetic word that came true because he continued to trust in God. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, you and I are not always going to remain in Egypt. This old world is what I'm talking about today. Because God has promised us that we're going to leave this old world of sin and sadness and sorrow. This is not going to be our home forever, because we've got a Canaan that we're going to. We've got a promised land that God's promised for you and me. We're headed to that promised land. We're heading to heaven, the hope of eternity with our Savior. That is our promise. What a blessed hope we have. And we'll be with the Lord forever and forever and forever. So in conclusion this morning, there's one word in my mind that sums up the life of this man, Joseph, and that word is faithfulness. As a young man at home, he was faithful. At Potiphar's home, he was faithful. In the dungeon, he was faithful. In Pharaoh's court, he was faithful. In years of plenty and in lean years, he was faithful. He was faithful when he met his brothers and his father came to Egypt, and he forgave his brothers and loved them and wept with joy to see them. All along, he was faithful to God, and he was faithful to righteous living and the fear of God. What a great example for you and me today. In the hills of Scotland, a very wealthy woman bought an old castle. And she spent thousands of dollars remodeling it. And in time, it became a thing of beauty. She gave a big party and a celebration for some friends and family members. They all came and spent days at this castle. And one of the guests was a very famous artist named Sir Edward Henry Landseer. One night at dinner, the butler dropped a bottle of colored soda, and it exploded, splashing this colored soda on this very expensive wallpaper in the dining hall of that castle, apparently ruining the wallpaper. Well, the lady was just heartbroken. The next day, the guest went fox hunting, but Sir Landseer, the artist, he stayed behind, and he worked on the wall where the ugly spot had been made. And using the spot as a background, he painted a beautiful picture. I want you to look at this image with me of what he painted. The picture is called A Stag at Bay. Obviously, it's a stag deer at bay. And that work of art became one of his most famous works. He had taken an ugly blot and he had made a beautiful thing out of it. Today, my prayer is that we would lift our hearts to God and that we would say, Lord, take my life with all its blots and marks and sin and mistakes and failures, all the things that I've done wrong, Lord, I put it in your hands. Make it good. Make it beautiful. And God, make it useful for your glory. And we should continue to pray and say, oh, dear Lord, help me to remain faithful in every situation, in every season. Help me, Father, to remain faithful and to trust in you and to hope in you and in only you. Father, let my heart desire you more than anything. Amen. Is that your heart's cry today? Oh, I pray that it is. I pray the Holy Spirit will just touch hearts and minds and spirits today, and that will be your heart's cry. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this incredible, wonderful story of your servant Joseph and all the wonderful events of his life that we can take as an example for our lives. Thank you, Father, for his faithfulness. Father, help us be faithful. Help us be strong in our faith. Help us have the desire and the fear of God in us, Lord, to pursue you and to love you and to live our lives in righteousness, knowing that it pleases you. Father, let that be our prayer. May your love and forgiveness flow through us, forgiving us of our sins, and enable us to forgive those around us that might have hurt us or disappointed us. Let that love supernaturally be in us today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask you all these things. And everybody said, amen.